especially during a time of Easter, because we can sort of, not exactly, but we can sort of live out the time frame as it was then. You know, obviously, dates and stuff like that aren't exact, but I want us to read about this time when Christ was, you know, we're not very far from Good Friday, which is where we remember his death. And, you know, that's sorrowful, and it should be. And somehow, I think to even experience that sorrow on some level, I think it even helps us appreciate the victory even that much further, right? So before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and, you know, all the stuff that took place there, we'll be reading and talking about some of that on Good Friday. This is about the time frame. Might have been a day earlier or so, but I want to pick up reading sort of to just get some continuity of getting before Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane, because it all just flows. You'll notice that in your Bible, if you have a red letter edition, there's a lot of red chapters, right? If you just kind of thumb through, you kind of start in chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17 are all red. And that actually is the recording, or when I say recording, that's the record of a conversation that Jesus had. And so it's real time. And I just, you know, have been reading over and over the days of Easter week. And I want to read this because there's some cool stuff, because there's a prayer at the end of this that Jesus prays for us that's really powerful. And I think it's important. So let's just pick up in chapter 16, verses 1. And we'll just read and kind of comment a bit and get to the end, and then we'll get out of here, okay? These things I've spoken. First of all, go to 26 of chapter 15. When the Helper comes, who's the Helper, by the way? The Holy Spirit, right? When the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, who's Jesus talking to in this discourse? Jesus is talking to his disciples, okay? For sure. There may be other people present, but he's talking to his disciples, all right? So it's kind of intimate. If you knew you had days left upon the earth, those conversations that you would have in those days would be pretty special conversations, right? They probably wouldn't just be conversations where you just shoot in the breeze. They're probably pretty purposeful conversations. And this Jesus knew that his time was at hand. And so for me, it even makes it all the more special. I mean, maybe there's been a loved one in your life or somebody that's passed away, and maybe their passing was of the nature that there was time. In other words, that they weren't just suddenly gone. But maybe it was of a nature that you had some time to chat with them and maybe had some conversations with them. And so for me, it just makes this a little bit special of thinking that Jesus is at the end. And you know, he and this group of 12, pretty special people to him. How many of you know, anytime you go through crisis with somebody, you always have a special place in your heart with those people, right? And that group of guys that Jesus traveled with, if you could say it that way, they went through a lot of stuff. I mean, they really did. And some cool stuff, some hard stuff, some lesson learning type stuff. But this is the end. It's only just a few days before Jesus will have been crucified. And so it just makes it for me even all the more special to really just think about from Jesus' perspective. Because the disciples didn't fully get everything that Jesus said, right? Just as you and I don't fully get everything that is found in the Word. But look, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I didn't say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, who's the Helper again? The Holy Spirit. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So what does that tell you about the importance of the Holy Spirit? It tells us a lot about God's heart. He doesn't want to leave us as orphans. At the same time, he's saying it's beneficial for me to go. Now that's a tough one. It's akin in a very superficial way when that parent is getting ready to spank you and they make that one statement. This hurts me more than it does you, to which you want to look at him and go, yeah, right, shut up. You know, fine, you bend over. Let me paddle you, right? I mean, that's way superficial to what Jesus is talking about, but that also gives me a little bit of insight about from Jesus' perspective. That's why it's so important to put it in its context. Jesus said, hey guys, I just really want you to know, it's better for me to go because the Holy Spirit will come. Why do you think one of the things, why do you think there's an advantage in him talking about this? Because it speaks to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to have Jesus gone and the Holy Spirit here. Why? Jesus was not omnipresent, right? So if he was with the 12, he wasn't with anybody else. So nobody else could experience what the 12 were if he was with the 12, or whoever he was with, right? Nobody else could experience that. But the fact that the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in the heart of man, think about that. I mean, what he's kind of saying maybe is, hey, listen, it's great that we're together and we get to hang out and all that, but you know what? When I leave, the Holy Spirit will be in you 24/7. How cool is that? Okay. And when he has come, I'm in verse 8, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's a whole teaching within itself that we won't even get into. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, notice how Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit always as a person. He, him, not it. Always, it's a pet peeve of mine. I always hate it when I hear Christians refer to the Holy Spirit as of it. It really moved today. Sorry, he's not an it. He's a him. He's a person. Amen? Anyhow, okay. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So that tells me something, you know, that's kind of side road stuff, but all this is important because when Jesus said to these guys, he already said earlier, he said, you know what, I'm telling you these things, you won't get it all now, but there'll come a time that you'll remember what I said. How many of you know if we deposit the Word of God inside of our hearts, we may not get it all. We may not all understand it. We may not all be able to put it in its whatever. But you know what? I am convinced that because of the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us, there'll come times in our life that those words of God that we deposited down in the depths of our spirit will come forth, if I could say it that way, will come to our remembrance, will hit us in times. I know from my own life, there's been many experiences where there's pressure filled, you know, many times my life was on the line, that the Word of God began to come out of my mouth, and it was almost as if there was another part of me that went, whoa, I didn't even know you knew that. Wow, I didn't even know you knew that. But the Word of God is just there. How many of you know you can't get out of you what you haven't put in you, right? And if we'll put it in us, it can have the opportunity to come out of us as well. Okay, 16. A little while and you'll not see me. Again in a little while, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is it that he's saying to us? Right? How many of you know there's a part of you, just a love part of you, when you've done life with somebody to the degree that these disciples did, and got to really realize that, wow, this really is the Messiah. And you've done life together for that long. How many of you know those really weren't words they wanted to hear? I don't get, wow, you're not going to see me, and then you are going to see me because I go to my Father. The second reference is what most scholars feel like he's saying, that you'll see me ascend into heaven. Okay? First reference is, I'm not going to be here with you on earth anymore. And they're saying, what is he saying? A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while you will see me? It's like, make up your mind, okay? And because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is it that he says? A little while. We don't know what he's saying. And Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, now he gives an analogy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've not asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now that's an interesting portion on prayer. And when he's saying that until now you've not asked in my name, why had they not asked anything in his name? They didn't need to. He was with them. Right? He's with them. And so they could just talk to him directly. But the cool thing that I see in that is he's saying, listen, okay, so you just haven't had the need to ask my name because I'm here. But there will come a time that I won't be here. And so you will ask my name. But you know, just as you received while I'm here, you'll receive when I'm gone. How many of you know he hears and answers prayer? These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I don't say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered and said, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How many of you found that to be true just in real life? In the world, there's nothing that the world can offer that can bring the kind of peace that's a settling peace that Jesus can offer. Amen? Now, chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, now this is a prayer. This is a wonderful prayer. Most of this chapter is something that he prayed, which makes me want to really pay attention. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. How many of you know, according to the New Testament, we hear the word eternal, but just don't forget this. Most of the time when eternal life is used, God's not referring to the length of life. He's referring to the quality of life. There's a difference there, okay? Yes, in him as a believer, how many of you know we live eternally? But most of the time, he's not talking about length of life. He's talking about quality of life. What's the word for life? Anybody know in Greek? Zoe. It's the kind of life. It's his life. It's God's life. And thank God when we come into Christ, wow, we receive his life. And this is eternal life that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they've known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This portion of Scripture tells me something about the heart of God. God's not looking to keep himself secret from you or me. God's looking to reveal himself to mankind. God's not looking to try to play hide and seek with humanity. How many of you know God would love to reveal himself to anybody that wants to see him? I mean, Jesus said it in another way, if you knock, right, I'll open. If you seek, you'll find, right? God's not looking to keep himself from us. He's looking to reveal himself to us. I pray for them. Now, he's speaking, this right here, verse 9, he's speaking specifically about the disciples. Okay? So it's not really even applicable to us, if I could say it that way, because contextually he's speaking specifically about the disciples, but we enter it in not very long. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And remember, he just got done talking in verse 7 and 8, how that these ones that he'd given him, he shared with them, and you know, whatever. All right. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Who would that be? What would his name be? Judas who? There's two Judases in the Bible, by the way, that are prominent. Judas Iscariot, and then another Judas that they list his last name, but his family region, okay? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. I'm in verse 12. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's you and I. Who do we trace our lineage to, by the way? Do you know? Nope. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is responsible for the gospel coming this far west. Okay? So, who did the Apostle Paul? How did the gospel reach him? I mean, what's just cool about it is now we're in this chapter, big as Dallas. And isn't this a precious prayer that Jesus is talking to his Father about? It's precious. He says, I don't pray for them alone. So now he's not talking about just his disciples. He's talking about all those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. How many of you know Jesus puts much more value on unity than we do? Would you agree with that? Much more value on unity. then when I say we, I'll just talk about kind of the church at large. I think that's something that if he puts that much value on it, think about it. He's praying this, and there's disciples that are listening to him pray. So he's just kind of shut everybody else out, right? I mean, think about that. Have you ever been with somebody prayer? Prayer is probably, that's one of the things that we've always just held to in our any of our internship programs. We never let single guys pray with single girls. Do you know why? Because prayer is the one area that few people will be deceitful in their prayer. Most of the time when you talk to God, you're honest. And that honesty can be very attractive to people. Amen? And so that's why it's so important that, you know, this is just a whole side note, but so many marriages would be fixed if people would just pray together. And just open up their hearts before God together. Amen? Because there's something, you know, when I listen to my wife pray, there's something that's very, for me, very, when I say attractive, I'm not talking from a sexual perspective. There's something very attractive about somebody hearing them talk to God. There's something that's special about that for me. I love to get with a group of guys, and it's interesting to, you know, once you get past the male bravado, whatever, when you get some guys that are serious about following God and listening to them pray, there's something about it that I just think that's just really cool. And what I mean by that, about that is, man, so I've tried to put myself as a disciple listening to Jesus pray this to the Father and how it would affect. You got to know those disciples were affected by it. You got to know those disciples. Who were the two disciples that kind of were always in competition with one another? James and John. Well, who gets to sit by him, right? Do I get to sit on your right? I want to sit on your right. He needs to go on your left. I need to sit on the right, right? I just wonder when they were listening to that. I wonder if there was anything on the inside of their hearts that were going, ooh, especially on this unity stuff, right? Jesus was praying, I mean, several verses. He's saying, Father, I just want them to be united the way we're united for a purpose. The purpose was for what? That the world would believe that I was sent by you. Wow. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect or mature in one, and that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Have we thought very much about the fact that how we prove that Jesus really was sent by the Father isn't necessarily by means that maybe we've thought? I mean, one of the things at least for sure that Jesus is saying is that true mature unity will prove something to the world about who Jesus is. Amen? I just think that maybe the church ought to think a little bit more about unity. And I hear all this stuff, well, you can never have unity based upon doctrine. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't necessarily agree with that at all. But anyhow, I get that you're not going to get a group of people to agree on all the finer points of this, that, or the other, right? I mean, you're just not. In this room, if you were to talk about some what I call non-eternal stuff, okay, there's going to be some disagreement, right? But how many of you know that above and beyond all that, there can be a unity that's just unbroken, that says, you know what, we're in the family of God together, and okay, this section may have this particular, you know, whatever, but they're my family, and blood's thicker than water. Amen? Okay, that went over well. Okay. 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Wow. That's just beautiful to me. I just read it and you kind of just want to be quiet when you get done and just think, wow. I mean, I just wonder, how did that meeting end? Because look at the next chapter. The next chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciple over to the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. What do you want to bet? The walk over to that garden was pretty quiet. I bet the walk over to that garden, I bet there was something down on the inside of their hearts. It's like, oh, maybe we've concentrated on things that, wow. I mean, to just listen to that discourse of Jesus praying to his Father, real special to me. Amen? The thing that I've been trying to concentrate on this year is, Lord, give me a deeper revelation or a deeper realization, I guess more on a human level, of what Jesus really sacrificed on my behalf. Amen? Because how many of you know it was big dog? Amen? I mean, it just wasn't so there could be the new invention of a religion called Christianity that we could then come up with our own artifacts and our own pictures and our own whatever. How many of you know it was all motivated strictly by love? That's what it was all about. And so, anyhow, let's bow our head and close our eyes.